That last song was powerful. I hope God has brought you to that point. Or I pray that he will bring you to that point. That you need him most. If you would please go to Romans chapter 12. Several things I want to say in introduction. One is we're coming on to New Year. So I had to think about a few weeks ago what I wanted to preach on. By tradition, I am one who preaches one text after the next. So if we were in Romans, I would preach possibly Romans 1, 1 to 5, and then the following week, 6 to 12, and so on. Well, of course, I am not the senior pastor here and delighted to be second man. Not been called nor desire that at this point. But the point is, I do not preach regularly. And as a result, sometimes I have to be topical, which is not my interest. So today's sermon was geared for a specific group in my mind. And I want to start that off first. And that would be those who regularly attend. I don't want to be mistaken. I am so delighted to see visitors here from out of state. Washington State, Seth Brown and his wife, and then Carol's family from Minneapolis, and then others, possibly. Brown's from Pennsylvania, yes. And some from Florida. Amy's here from Florida. I missed Amy. So, point is, you guys are so included. I love you all, and we love you. But know that this sermon was geared towards our people at Emmanuel Baptist Church. But there is much from you to glean and eat on this morning. The text this morning is dealing with the church. Not the Emmanuel Baptist Church, but the body of Christ and how it is to operate. So that is the direction in which I'm going. And since we are getting ready to transition into 2014, my encouragement to our body here in Emmanuel Baptist Church in relation to the body of Christ is to be purposed to invest in your church. Intentional this year. And the passage has much to do with that in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the familiar verses to you, and then we will get to the text that we're going to look at this morning. Before we do, I must go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want to be absolutely honest about the text. I have no desire to manipulate people this morning. I do not want to overstate what you have said. I do desire for myself to grow and these loved ones to grow in Christ. May they see the significance of your church. And may they learn from you. Help me to be clear. Help me to be honest. Help me to be real. Real. And be with them, I pray. May your name be praised and glorified. May we see Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Familiar to us. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In these verses, we're seeing Paul challenge the church in Rome. And those who study the book of Romans know that the first part of Romans starts with the depravity of man and how man has tried to make it without God and find joy in this world without God, and they end up worshiping the creation over the creator. And Paul does a wonderful job of setting people straight, namely the folks in the church, that you are totally depraved, unable to reach out to God, are in sin, dead, and cannot reach him. No one seeks God. All have sinned. And then he moves into justification and how a person can be justified, although depraved, before a holy God. And he spends a wonderful amount of time explaining salvation and justification. And then the latter part of the book of Romans is sanctification. How the believer, now been justified, can live and should live because of their justification. And that's when he says in verse 12 that he urges folks to build their lives on the mercy of God. Because of his mercy, there's some things you ought to do and you would want to do and you should do. And that is to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. It's something that would be natural. You hand it over and you give it to him and he does what he wants with your life. And then you see that it's our act of worship that we want to voluntarily do. And then we see in verse 2 that there are daily things we have to do in order to remain renewed in that goal of handing that life over, and that is to be transformed. Of course, we know that transformation is a work of God in regeneration. A man is dead, cannot get to God, he is unresponsive to God. And of course, God has to awaken him through his mercy and grace. And all of a sudden, when he awakens him, man sees his sin and his depravity before a holy God. And then also, man sees there's no hope but Christ. And his eyes were opened to the truth that Christ is the only way. That's transformation. That is the work of God. That is where a person becomes spiritually resurrected. No one can, at the root, change themselves or transform themselves spiritually. And so, God has to do that in regeneration, and it happens at the moment of belief. But then there is something that God has chosen to incorporate us in, and that is in sanctification. And he goes on to say that in verses 1 to 2, that daily we got to have a renewed mind, and that is intentional. That is something that we're to focus on. Back in the 80s and 90s, we remember hearing Christians that, you know, what you put in is what goes out, and if we put in TV and internet, we heard all those things. What's going to come out is what you most focus and think on. And really, Paul was talking about that renewed mind and how we need to be purposed in renewing our mind daily so that Christ is focused and so that we can keep our mind on the Lord. And that illustration of the computer years ago was very helpful to me and to many other people. I'm sure that is how we have a renewed mind. And then Paul says, by doing this, a person can have an understanding in specific circumstances what the will of God is, the last part of verse 2. Please know that Paul is not saying that you will get new revelation. Paul is not at all claiming that if you are renewing your mind every day, that God will reveal to you in a vision or reveal to you in the middle of the night what decision to make. Paul is referring to the specific will of God or the revealed will of God in his word. And through prayer and through reading the word and through growing spiritually and maturing in Christ, the Christian will be able to know the will of God. So, verses 1 to 2, that's what it was about. We're in verse 3. We're in verse 3 this morning. Verse 3 transitions into talking about the significance of the church for the Christian. And verse 3 talks and continues the thought, even though it transitions into the church and spiritual gifts, namely, how you are to think. So Paul has kind of set the stage how the Christian is to be thinking. He's to be renewing his mind. He's to be purposed on Christ. He's to be focusing on Christ. He needs to be concentrating on Christ. And by doing that, he uses thinking words in verse 3. He's to be continuing to watch and be reflective on what he's thinking about. So, this morning, we're going to find out how Christians ought to think, or what Christians are supposed to be thinking. So if you are a Christian this morning, we're going to find out what you're to be thinking of. In regards to three persons, the Heavenly Father, God, when it comes to your thinking, Christian, in that local body of believers, how you're to be thinking about God, how you're to be thinking about yourself, and how you're to be thinking about others in the church. Of course, the right order would be how you're thinking about Christ, how you're thinking about others in the church, and how you're thinking about yourself last. Convicting passage that we're getting ready to look at. Convicting, because if you are being honest with yourself, you will realize this is not what you're thinking. And if there are some in here who are not in Christ and you're watching us who claim Christ, you get to say to yourself, I don't think they're thinking right. They're not thinking according to their claims. May God help us so that we are thinking right and others will see it in us. So here we go. Long introduction. We're ready to go. Verse 3. For by grace, Paul says, given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In 2014, my challenge is to you to be intentional, Emmanuel Baptist Church, in how you think as a believer. Paul says, starts off with the preposition, for by grace. He tells us he's the one speaking, and he tells us why he is able to be the one speaking. He's saying, by grace given to me. So we're looking at the word grace, first of all, to find out how we're supposed to be thinking. And I think we can glean something from the word grace, from what Paul's saying as he's telling us to think, to know how Paul's thinking. I think Paul is saying, you know, this is how I am thinking through what has happened to me. And this too is how you are to be thinking. So Paul is telling us that grace was given to him. Sorry about that. On the matter of thinking. Or to say it another way, Paul is saying, because of grace, I am able to tell you how you are to be thinking. Paul knew that there were many things in that local church that has happened to the people. He knew that they had specific successes and specific failures in that church. He knew whether it was a working class or if it were a higher level of income people or poor people. But he knew what was common in man, and that was man loves to earn and perform and do well. And he knows that everyone desires to, at the root, make it without God. My point is, Paul knew that these folks may not truly understand the grace of God for the reason that they have done well in their lives. And he is quickly to tell them that grace is the reason why he can talk on this matter and he can teach on this matter. Grace, first of all, saved him. He did not earn salvation, although there were many in that church who earned possibly a living. Paul did not earn apostleship. Apostleship was given to him. Paul did not receive any of these things because of hard work, and he knew that the congregation in which he was writing were people who are earned much. And so he's showing humility as he's getting ready to tell them how they're to be in the church. And he's saying, everything I'm about to tell you, I am telling you only because grace has been given to me. And if you're going to operate this way, it will be a result of grace. The way in which I'm to tell you how you're to think in the church, if you do it, it will be because of grace. And the reason why I can talk about it is because of grace. So Paul, why were you an apostle? Grace. Paul, why did you come to your senses and quit murdering or trying to murder or setting up ways for believers to be murdered? What changed? Grace. Grace is the reason why he can speak on the matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, by the grace given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. You know what the problem was in that passage. Some were saying I was following Apollos. Some were saying I'm following Paul. Paul says, no, the reason that you are to listen to me is because of grace. The reason I may be gifted in teaching is because of grace. He's leading to something. He's leading to the point that if they're going to operate correctly in the church, they need to understand grace. And if they're going to listen to him, it is because of the grace of God is on his life. People do not want to see people doing great things outside of God if they're in Christ. Christians want to see God doing things in other Christians. And Paul wants these people to say, this is from God. I don't see Paul. This is something God has given him. I must pay attention. This is grace. And I want that grace in my life too. So Paul talks about grace. So we can continue on understanding a little bit about how we are to operate as Christians in this local church in 2014. Think of the word everyone. Who is he talking about? Look at the word everyone. He says it is by grace he's able to talk and write this, but he tells us who he's writing to in the church. We all know that sometimes there are different groups in the church. There's a variety sometimes in churches. Paul is very clear. No one is above what he's about to talk about. No one is beyond. No one is is beneath them. He is speaking to everyone in the church. And if you're a believer this morning, you're in that church called the body of Christ. He's speaking to you as well. Everyone. He's not just speaking in a sense because he is inspired by God to write to the church in Rome, but speaking to everyone who is in Christ. This was not just for the mature, but the immature as well in Christ. Everyone was to listen. Everyone was to pay attention, because everyone deals with the issue at hand, and it is pride. And we will get there. Pride is a huge issue, and he knew it. And that's why he said everyone. Pride is the reason why Satan was kicked out of heaven. Pride is the reason why Adam and Eve took the first bite and sinned. And pride is at the root of every conflict since then. If you have a conflict this morning, it's because of pride. If you are breathing, you have pride problems. You won't ever conquer pride. Pride works its way around in our lives. How is a person supposed to deal with pride? I don't know. But I do know this. Be aware you're a very prideful person. That may be the start. It is a destructive sin. And everyone has it. No one is exempt. So he's speaking to everyone in the church on this issue. He's telling them that grace is the reason he has the authority to preach and teach and write this letter. Let's look at the third word in this verse, and actually it's a phrase, think more highly. I'm being very practical this morning. Think more highly. What does it mean? Paul is telling the church not to think more highly than they ought. Literal translation of these words, think higher. The Christian is not to think higher of self. Another way to say this is the Christian is not to have an exaggerated idea of themselves or an inflated view of oneself. This was a great burden for Paul. He knew of the danger of pride. Three times in chapter 11, he warned against pride and conceit. Romans 11, 18, he says, do not be arrogant toward the broken off Jewish branches. Romans 11, 20, you stand fast through faith so you do not become proud. How do you deal with pride? 11, 20 there. Romans 12, 16, do not be haughty but associate with lowly. Never be conceited. Romans 14, 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Pride. Do not think more highly of self than you ought. Have a correct view of yourself. And I'm telling you, he must have known what was going on in that church. And it may be things we do not understand or know from Scripture. Next, sober judgment in that verse. Let's look at that for a little bit. Sober judgment. Literal translation is sound thinking. He's telling the readers in this church to be sound in their thinking, very closely related to what was just said. It is my conviction that only the Christian can think sober of himself. Now, I want to qualify that. By saying that, it does not mean that we ourselves are able to, through effort and concentration and self-focus, are able to see ourselves rightly. That would be all-out sin and would be a prideful thing to say. But I think because of God's act towards man and opening his eyes to himself, and because God doing that work, and it is his power, a Christian is able to be sober-minded of himself or herself. I'm saying that because the Christian has the Spirit of God in them, I believe the Christian has an advantage, and there are points in that day or in their life that they can be sober about themselves because they have the Holy Spirit. In repentance, we see this. In confession, we see this. For in those moments, through God's grace and his power, through the Holy Spirit, the Christian literally is able to take sides with God about himself or herself. The Christian is able to say, I agree with you, Lord. And I see it as you see it, but I may not hate it at that moment the way you hate it, or I might love it or enjoy it when you hate it. But I see it as you see it, I am wrong. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Christian, we need to take advantage of this. We need to agree with God about ourselves. And this is significant when it comes to how we relate in the church. Some may say, I don't agree with that topic or that point. I think the unbeliever can do it. After all, they have the Ten Commandments. After all, they have the law of the land. They have their own conscience. But I would like to remind you that they are at war with that. In the core of that person, according to Scripture, because of the depravity of man, they hate the idea that they're accountable to a God and that they are wrong, and every part of them wars against the fact that they are wrong. And every part of them wants to build a kingdom on earth without God. Every one of them wants to make a world for themselves, without God receiving attention, without God receiving honor and glory. God help us, believers in this local body, to see each other and to see ourselves the way he sees us. So Paul tells the Christian to look at himself with sober judgment. Continue to see these words about thought. Let's look at the next phrase, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us, a unique phrase. I will read the verse. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with something. There's a reference point here. There is a reference point. This is a helpful thing. He's telling them how to live. He's telling them how to think, the believers. And when you do it, reference yourself to a point. He could have said a lot of different things. In lieu of God's, or because of God's salvation, because he saved you, because he died on the cross for you. He doesn't say that. He says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What does it mean? Literally.